I'm going to ask if you guys would just shift over a little bit over here. Last week we did it the other way around, so just going to ask if you could come over here because it's just a little easier for me. I will turn my thing a little bit. How's everybody doing? Good. Anybody got any praises, any blessings you want to share this morning? Any praises or blessings this morning? I thought you sang the goodness of God followed you down the street and God's been good to you and he's faithful. And any blessings? Walker.
I went up to a hotel.
Yes.
And I went over to my grandpa's.
You had two sleepovers, didn't you? That's great. Yay, look at it coming. All right, Bella. Child. A trip to Florida? That's a blessing, and I had to coax that out of you? All right, yes. Janet.
My husband was able to put in a full week's work.
That's awesome. Yeah. Praise the Lord. A full week's work. Did y'all hear that? Her husband was able to put in a full week's work. That's worth praising for. Because we were praying for that man in the hospital. When they put him in, they said he wasn't going to come out.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. His goodness, Janet, chases you down the street. He is a good, good, good God. He's a good God. Amen? All right. There's nothing else. We shall move on to my message. We sing a song. We didn't sing it this morning. We will sing it at the end called There Is a Cloud. Do y'all remember what it is? There is a cloud. We're going to sing that at the end. But I just want you to hold some things in your thought pattern while we do that. And so when we sang that song just a few weeks ago, there's something that just kind of resonated in my spirit. I wasn't really sure what it was, but I hope that as we sing these songs, something will stir inside of you. Something of a prophetic nature will stir inside of you. Amen? And that it won't just be, well, let's just go to church and let's just sing the songs again. Whether they're new or whether they're old, God has a stirring that he wants to go on in our lives of a prophetic nature. We are living in a very prophetic season of God. It's really prophetic. And if we will see these things as being prophetic, it's the prophetic word of God. It's the word that he speaks in our lives, over our nations, over our church, that is going to begin to change and to shift things. Amen? That's what's going to happen. And so in that song, there is a prophetic sound, if you will, that grabs us, stirs us to faith, stirs us to hope, and stirs us to believe for our lives, ourselves, and our nation. And so we are going to end up in 1 Kings chapter 18. You can turn your scriptures there, but before we go to chapter 18, just a little bit, maybe a big bit of foundation, because if you were to say to me, what's your favorite portion of scripture to preach on? It would be 1 Kings 16, 17, 18. It would be the story of David and Goliath. But this morning I get by the release of God, because we've been in Ephesians, and I just felt to shift it, at least for this Sunday, because I want to talk to you. I don't want to preach about the song. I want to preach from the Word of God, but the songs that are coming forth out of places like Elevation and even Hillsong, places like that, are there's a prophetic flow to them. So that's why, Brock, can you turn me down just a bit, please? That's why, because I'm going to get in a little bit intense, and I don't want to frighten people. Well, maybe I do, but anyway. there's this, that's why like some people, not in this church, but some people say, well, why don't we sing the old hymns anymore? Because the old hymns were a prophetic voice for that time. Nothing wrong with them. That prophetic voice could raise up again in the same type of song. But it really isn't, there's such a tiny percentage that's about our culture and what we like, right? You get some beats that some of us like really like, and you get others that are like, nah, well, I'm not really into that beat. But it's not about the beat of the song. It's about the words and the prophetic flow of that song. But I'm not going to preach on a song this morning. Because that song is so prophetic, I believe, I didn't research of why it was sung or what who wrote it, but I believe that it's about 1 Kings when Elijah sees the rain. So just before we get into that, we're going to just do a little bit of foundation. Are y'all good with that? Y'all good with that? A little bit of foundation. Remember how important foundations are. If there's not a foundation, you can take a verse out of scripture and you can apply it to your life and it will never happen in your life. You'll be discouraged. Doubt will come in because there's no foundation behind it. So there needs to be a foundation behind and that we build on, that we build our faith on that foundation. We're not just pulling out by his stripes, we're healed. We don't just grab that out and say, yeah, that's going to happen because. No, there's a foundation behind it all through the Old Testament into the New Testament. Healing, 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 healing. God healing people. Tassels on the end of the high priest's robe. We're about healing. And so when you have that foundation, it strengthens our faith to believe. I'm not just pulling a verse out of the air or out of the scriptures. I've got a foundation. So foundations, say foundations are important. Okay, so we're going to learn a little bit about Ahab and Jezebel. They were reigning over Israel. And in chapter 16 of 1 Kings, we read, Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all the kings before him. Goes on to talk about he walked in the sins of Jeroboam. And on top of that, verse 31 tells us that he married Jezebel and he went and served Baal and worshiped him. I love the way the scripture says, because in verse 31 in my version, it says, it, not only did he do all that, but it's if it was a trivial thing, he went and married Jezebel. Right. So it wasn't a light thing before God that he took this Sidonian princess into his life, and all the things that they worshiped, that Jezebel worshiped, now became what Ahab and eventually what Israel worshiped. So compounding the sin of what was going on, he married Jezebel. And lest you think Jezebel was just an Old Testament queen, you need to read Revelation chapter 2. Because talks again about the spirit of Jezebel. One of the biggest things, another thing I love teaching on, is the spirit of Jezebel. Because I love exposing the enemy. I just love that. I don't know whether you've noticed that or not, but I just love it. And so one of the things about Jezebel is that she refuses to repent. That's the biggest thing. And that's the biggest thing in our lives too. Because God can work with anybody if we will just repent. And so Ahab was the wickedest of all the kings in Israel. He reigned for 22 years. And he's given more space in the Old Testament than any other king. Not because of his length of reign, but because of what's going on in Israel at the time. There's a religious struggle going on now that Jezebel has taken the throne. And this religious struggle was, Jezebel wasn't content to say, okay, you worship Jehovah over here. You go ahead, you all of Israel can just worship Jehovah. But we're going to worship Baal over here because that's what we believe in. We're just going to worship this God. Well, Jezebel was not content with that. She hated the Word of God. She hated Jehovah. And so her goal was, and her goal is, to completely replace the faith that Israel had and completely replace the faith that we have today. And we need to be on guard about that and watching that, because it can be very, very subtle what is happening in our world today. It's not as blatant yet as what was happening to the nation of Israel. So, Jezebel fed 850 false prophets at the king's table. Your tax dollars at work. And she set about to kill all the prophets of Jehovah and completely get rid of the worship of Jehovah God. So, however, there's a big but in there, a big however. In 18 verse 3 and then again in verse 4 and 13, God has a little seed in the form of a person in the midst of, actually, he's actually on Ahab's administration. And his name is Obadiah, and he declares to Elijah, "When Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord," he said, "I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets in a cave, and I fed them." And so what we see here prophetically is that there's always a remnant. There's always a seed that God has in the midst of history, in the midst of our world, our nation, in the midst of what's going on. God always has someone in reserve, a seed that is going to bring forth the word of the Lord. Maybe in our day, it's one of us. Not maybe, it is one of us. And Obadiah, in the midst of her killing all of the prophets of God, this man who was part of the administration, he was right in the king's palace, hid 100 prophets in the cave and fed them. So it's a seed. And what we sing in that song about there is a cloud is the seed coming forth. The seed that was buried in sorrow is going to grow again. And so that seed is, remember, the prophetic word of God. God always has a plan. Nothing ever takes God by surprise. Not then, not now, not ever. And you and I might be the Obadiahs that God has in place. So by the time we get to chapter 17, Elijah comes on the scene. Never heard of Elijah before. There's no mention of him before. But he comes seemingly out of nowhere. He's a prophet. He's ready to do battle. He's ready to call hope arise. And if it was today, I would say, by the look of the historians that talk about what Elijah would have looked like, etc., you would have thought he rode a Harley, because he was big, he was scruffy, he was long hair, etc. And so he was rough and tough, but he came bringing the seed, the word of the Lord. So what causes seed to grow is rain. And in the natural realm, it's rain. In the spirit realm, it's rain as well. What causes seeds of hope to grow is rain. Not physical rain, but the rain of the Holy Spirit. I just need to stop, and I just feel I need to pray right now. I feel like I'm hitting a wall. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I take authority. I apply the blood of Jesus over our congregation right now. I take authority over any distraction, over anything that would even hinder our ears from physically hearing this morning. I take authority over any kind of spirit of mocking that would try to mock the word of God. And I break the power of that right now in Jesus' name. And we say, devil, we will not be robbed of the word of God this morning and how it applies to my life, how it applies to our lives. We will not be robbed of the anointing this morning. And so, Jesus, we thank you. Father, I clear the atmosphere. I clear the air this morning. I clear the physical and the spiritual air this morning that your important prophetic word this morning will have a place to land in our spirits, in our minds, in our hearts this morning, Lord God. We open ourselves to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. I'm going to ask a nosy personal question. I want you to raise your hands. How many of you pray in the spirit in this place? How many of you can say, I pray in tongues? I pray in tongues. Okay, that's something those of us who do need to do. When you hear me praying in the spirit, come alongside and pray in the spirit. Thank you, Tiffany. If you don't, ask God. It's an incredible, incredible tool. Amen? Yeah. It's awesome. Things happen inside when we pray in the Spirit. So just ask God about it. All right. So Elijah comes in, talks to Ahab in chapter 17. And what he does is he prophesies that there's going to be a drought. It's because of Ahab and Jezebel that this drought comes. It's not Elijah's fault, which later on we see Ahab saying, oh, so now here you are, troubler of Israel. And Elijah goes back at him and says, I'm not the one who troubled Israel. You're the one who caused all this trouble by your Baal worship and your getting rid of Jehovah out of the midst of the government. I don't know. I don't know how we can't see parallels in the midst of this. These exact things are happening in our nation today. You just need to read the newspaper. You just need to watch the news. And this, it's just happening today. So, Baal worship. What do you know about Baal worship? One of the main things of Baal worship was that they sacrificed infants. Babies who were born, they sacrificed those infants to the god Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth was the goddess Baal's wife. That's who Ashtoreth and Baal go together. And Ahab and Jezebel were the official murderers of children. There were excavation sites that are done near the ruins of the Ashtoreth temple in Samaria. They have documents, they have photographs of jars containing the remains of babies that were sacrificed to their gods. And God judged the nation because of it. Hear the word of the Lord. The nation was judged because they murdered babies. I don't think I need to explain that parallel. Later on, we see Ahab, like I said, calling Elijah a troubler of Israel. When you look in the New Testament and you read Revelation, the thing that God had against one of the churches was that they tolerated the spirit of Jezebel. They tolerated it. They put up with it. Well, Ahab wasn't just tolerating it. He was involved in it. But as Ahab blamed Elijah, I wonder if sometimes you and I blame stuff on people, on circumstances, that really is my responsibility. If when we sing these songs, I don't feel the presence of the Lord, is that the sound man's fault? Is that the worship leader's fault? No, it's me. I'm the reason I can't see the cloud. I'm the reason there's no rain in my life. And yet, guys, so often we blame the church. We blame the church. And so corruption had taken place in the nation under the leadership of Ahab and Jezebel. And they held leadership over the people of God. But the people of God had gotten to a place where they exercised and practiced horrible things that were really satanic cult worship. And so Elijah enters and prophesies a drought. 3.5 years, and whenever there's a drought, there's a famine that follows. Because of that sin, that corruption, everything dried up. God's hand of blessing on the nation was removed. And if we have a sense that the hand, God's hand of blessing is removed from us or isn't happening in my life, we need to stop and find out why. Because God is good. I think this side needs the cue card. Oh, don't tell me somebody took my cue card. God is good. It's in his nature to bless. You can't get that out of God unless something is blocking that nature. And so we blame God. God loves you more than me. God thinks this about... No, God wants to rain down his blessing, but sin stops his blessing. Amen? Stops me from receiving that blessing. It's not like God is saying, no, I'm not going to bless you. It's like there's this invisible wall that the blessing of God, that's how I see it, hits up against this as God's trying to bless us. And so without the hand of blessing, or let's say the rain that we're going to sing about, the nation becomes exposed to things that happen apart from the grace of God, because the grace of God is his blessing. The grace of God. We sang about grace this morning. The grace of God coming, pouring into our lives. The pouring down rain of grace is the blessing of God. And it's ongoing. His grace intervenes in our life, and his grace prevents stuff from happening in our life. In each one of our lives, if it were possible, Satan would kill us all right now. But because of the grace of God, that can't happen in your life and my life. And I think we've all got stories of moments or incidents where, except for God's intervention, we'd all be dead. Can anybody say amen? Right. Because stuff happens, accidents happen, choices we make cause blah, blah, blah to happen. And if it was not for the grace of God, we would be dead. And so God intervenes. Need to write that down. We need to know that in our lives, that God intervenes in our lives. And so we need to, as the song says, lift our eyes and see the heavens heavy with blessing. And we need to attribute our deliverance from those situations to God's grace and his mercy, not by chance. Oh, I took another route home and there was a horrible accident. Wow. That was the grace of God. That was God. There was a time when I turned the corner just down here on one of the streets. My mom was with me at the time many years ago. And I turned the corner and a car went through the red light. And that car would have hit me. and was going so fast, but I felt hands push my vehicle into the other lane. I didn't steer it. I didn't drive it over. The hands pushed it. And I said to Mom, "Did you feel that?" And she said, "Yes, I think it was an angel that pushed us out of the way." I could tell you, because of the lifestyle I led, many, many other times that both Pastor Ace and myself should have been dead. One time, the police raided the clubhouse that we were at, and Ace shoved me into the bushes and said, "Just run. Run, Forrest, run." No. Run, Joy. Just run. Because I was 15 years old and I shouldn't have been there. And the police came and all kinds of other stuff happened. There were gang wars, there were shootings, the list goes on. That's why I can sing, hardly get through it, about the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. I was not faithful to God. I was in a place of horrible, horrendous sin, but I had a mom who was praying. You know, those prayer calendars that we get are so vital and so important that we pray for one another. We have no idea what goes on in somebody else's life. And maybe when I pray about that, maybe God is intervening in someone's life. And God intervened in my life. He intervened when he shouldn't have. I had no thought for God. I hated God. I didn't want God. He was boring. He jams you in a corner and makes you wash your makeup off and put your hair in a bun, which is stylish today, but back then it wasn't. And off I'd go to Africa or some wongo bongo land that I had to do these things, and I didn't want that God. But my mom prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed, and God intervened in my life when I didn't deserve it. Now listen, so Elijah comes in and he prophesies that there's going to be a drought. And I want you to know that the things that Elijah prophesied affected him. And God spoke to him, because remember, God has a plan. And while Elijah's prophesying that this drought is going to happen, he knows a famine is going to happen. It's going to be 3.5 years. That is a long season of no rain and no food. And he knows it's going to affect him. And so God speaks to him, because God has a plan for our lives. And God is a God who will supply. Verses 3-7, let me just read that to you. "And Ahab called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly." You saw those, you connected those dots, did you? He was in Ahab's house, administrative authority position, and he feared the Lord. Oh my goodness, that'll preach. Because here he is. But I can't this morning. And he feared the Lord greatly. And so it was that while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go into the land." Well, I won't read the rest of that. But he says, "Go into this land, because I want you to find Elijah." And Obadiah says, he starts out to do it, but then when he finds Elijah, Elijah finally says to him, "Okay, tell King Ahab where I am." And he said, "I'm not going to do that, because as soon as I say to the King Ahab," who'd been hunting for Elijah, and now we're coming to the end of the 3.5 years, and he'd been hunting for him for 3.5 years, and every time he finds out where he was, Obadiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord whisks you away, takes you away, and so my boss is basically going to kill me because you're not going to be there." And so that was supposed to be in chapter 17, he talks about God giving Elijah the resources for him to stay alive. And he says, "I want you to go to this brook. There's water there, natural water, and there's going to be a supply for you in that place." You know, sometimes we want the miracles of God, but we're not prepared to make the sacrifices that those miracles take. And sometimes the miracle and the supply of God comes in a way where we don't expect it, but they do come in the midst of our crisis. God will supply and God will come and the dry season will be over. But between the drought and the rain, there's a lot that happens to Elijah. And that's in chapter 17 up to 18. All these things happen in Elijah's life. They happen to strengthen his resolve. They happen to strengthen his courage and strengthen his conviction. And so God tells Elijah what to do. He says, I'm going to provide for you. I want you to go to the book Cherish. And there's water in the midst of the drought. And so we see God supplying and we see God coming. And then just tucked in the midst of there in verse 8, we see that God knows where you are. God knows how to find you. You can never run. You can never hide from God. He knows exactly where you are, and he knows exactly how to find you. And then we see the supernatural supply. We see the natural supply in the brook and the water, but thirdly, we see the supernatural supply of God. And he says, I'm going to provide ravens to bring you bread and meat. I'll sustain you there with food and water. This is supernatural provision. And that's one of the things rain is when we sing about it. We sing about God send the rain. The rain is the supernatural supply of the Holy Spirit. When the brook dries up, he's instructed by a word of the Lord. So what's he doing now? He's hearing the voice of the Lord. And he's learning to depend on the voice of the Lord. And the Lord says to him, go to Zarephath. There's a widow there who will provide for you. And if God had said that to me, I would be really happy because I'm really tired of eating from a raven's beak. And I'm really tired of just water and just whatever this raven bring. What does a raven bring anyway? Is it raw meat? Is it bread? I don't know, but it's enough, right? And so, yippee, I sing a hallelujah, because I'm going to be sustained by a widow. That's what the word of the Lord says. And when he gets there, he sees a widow, and he asks her for some food, and she says, you know what, Elijah, you're out of luck, because I'm just going to make the last cake for my son and I. And then we're just going to die because guess what? We're in this famine as well and there is no food. And so Elijah now has to depend on what he's heard the Lord say. The Lord said, there's a widow and I'm going to use her to sustain you. And Elijah had to revert back to that and say, wait a minute, God said he was going to use you. And I won't preach on that this morning, but someday I will because it's awesome. This widow had nothing. She couldn't even take care of herself anymore. But Elijah heard the voice of the Lord, and this is what he's learning in these 3.5 years of a famine and a drought that affected him as well. But he's learning to do more than survive in the midst of it. He's learning to hear the word of the Lord. What about you and I? In the midst of our dry times, are we learning to hear the voice of the Lord? Or are we just saying, I'm just staying alive. I just want to get through this. Or are we crying out to the Lord and saying, God, show me? Are we learning to say, but God, you said, you told me, and it doesn't matter what I'm seeing in the natural. It doesn't matter what person is there that has no provision. You said you would be my source and supply. There are no limits on God. So don't let yourself limit God by saying how he can supply for you. Elijah's learning this. And so the next thing Elijah's going to learn and going to do is he's going to raise the dead. You remember this widow comes to him and says, did you come to my, I don't think she was a widow, but Did you come to my house and you're living with me just so that God's blessing can't be there? And now my son is dead. And so Elijah eventually, through a process of series of things, raises the dead. But I don't think that's the lesson. I think the lesson is in 17 verse 20. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "Oh, my Lord, have you also brought tragedy upon this widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out upon the child three times. So here we have here Elijah now learning about intercession, learning that God is not just going to do it at the first cry of one of his kids, but God, this isn't your will, this isn't your plan, so I'm going to press in, I'm going to pray, I'm going to intercede, lay on this child three times, I'm going to call out to you. And so Elijah is learning about the supernatural supply of God, he's learning to hear the voice of God, and he's also now learning about intercession. And so along with courage and conviction, he's learning perseverance. Verse 24 says, "Then the woman said to Elijah," remember, the dead child comes back to life again, "then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth.'" Now I stop there because I think, you know what? He just raised the dead. Does he really need this woman to affirm him? Does he really need this word of encouragement saying, "I know that you're a man of God"? And the answer is yes. It doesn't matter how mighty we might get or we might think we are in the things of the Lord. We need encouragement. And if I die before Jesus comes and you are left here and someone says to you, "What did you learn from Pastor Joy?" I hope you say, "Encouragement. I learned that the word of encouragement is life-giving to people. Life-giving." Sometimes I'm not quiet or shy about my feelings, and sometimes I've said from the pulpit of how oftentimes certain messages and sometimes certain atmospheres are hard to press through. And sometimes you just, while I'm speaking, I'm wondering, God, it seems like I'm not getting through here, you know? It's just up against that wall. And sometimes, especially when I do series like I started in Ephesians and I go into the Greek words and what this means and what that means, sometimes there's a blank look on some of your faces. And so one of the words that God gave me the first time I ever spoke publicly was in Jeremiah, "Don't be afraid of their faces." And it's not that pastors or myself are afraid of faces, but we've got to know that we're getting through. We've got to know that if you nod at me every once in a while and let me know that, yeah, I got that, then that's good. That helps. It really does help. It's like talking to your kid and they stand there. And you want to say, "Am I getting through to you or what?" And so last week was one of those days and one of those times. And I hope that you can never tell, because by the Spirit of God, I pressed through anyway. But Hewitt's mom, y'all know Hewitt's mom. What's her name? Trifina. Yes, I knew that. I just wanted to see if we all knew, because she's quiet, right? And sometimes it's difficult to understand. She speaks softly. She's got a bit of an accent, blah, blah, blah. And so she sits over here and she does her little thing, and she sometimes comes with her breakfast because they're early. And doesn't she always look like the spiffiest thing you've ever seen? I could say some things, but we're not in a group of just women. But her clothing all matches. And it's so sweet to see. And she's sweet and lovely. And how long has she been here? Years she's come. And she goes back to Guyana and then she comes again and she sits here for 6 months or however long it takes. And I hardly hear anything from her. But last week, it was so cool because I chat with her and blah, blah, blah. But last week she came up to me after I was done and she said, "Oh my goodness," she said, "you were born to do this." And I'm like, "Oh, hallelujah." That was a prophetic word that hit my spirit. And this week when I didn't feel like this, I thought, "I was born to do this. I was born to do this." Because encouragement. Did any of you think I needed encouragement last week? Probably not. You didn't see me stumbling and, you are this week for a different reason. But somehow God knew that I needed encouragement. And maybe at the end of raising this boy from the dead, we think, why bother? I mean, it's obvious when you raise the dead, you know that you're a man of God, right? When you prophesy that there's going to be a drought for 3.5 years and it hasn't rained, don't I know I'm a man of God? So why does somebody need to tell me? Because we need encouragement. Because there's still flesh inside, outside, that is always trying to beat us down. Always trying to say, you caused that death. You caused that problem. And we all need encouragement. Bella has started youth. Do y'all know that? Started a youth group. Going to take the youth out once in a while. Encourage her. Before the day's out, before the month is out, encourage her. There's people on the worship team. Madison, 14 years old, up here worshiping. Encourage her. There's kids that sit in preaching like this, not messing about, not talking out loud. Encourage them. Wow, you guys are doing great this morning. Thanks for listening. Good job. You're doing great this morning, Camelia. Thanks for listening. You are listening, right? Right? Encourage one another. We need it. We live by it. We die without it. That's who we are. You were born for this. One 80 plus year old woman skipped along telling me, "Oh, you were born for this." It was awesome. All right, so we've got the supply. We've got that God knows where I am. We've got the supernatural supply, and now we've got the promise of rain. Yay, it's gonna rain. I throw my hands up and I sing, "I receive your rain. God, I receive your rain." But hang on a minute. 18:1, and it came to pass after many days, 3.5 years, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go and present yourself to Ahab." Hello! This guy's been hunting for him for 3.5 years, actively hunting for him. And you want me to go in order for it to rain, you want me to go and present myself to the very thing that has chased me and hunted for me. You know that Ahab blamed Elijah, and now Elijah's got to go back and he's got to confront Ahab. You and I, if we want the rain, have to confront the very thing that holds back the rain in our lives. Our attitudes, our unbelief. I think we sang about that in one of the songs this morning too. We've got to sing when we don't feel like singing because the melody is the weapon. And so we've got to confront these things, my lack of love for a fellow believer, my gossip, all of these things. I've got to confront those things if I really want the rain. I can't just throw my hands up and say, God, bring the rain, bring the rain. I see a little cloud, bring the rain. I've got to confront some stuff that has hunted me down and has stopped me from feeling the rain. Jezebel had murdered all but 100 prophets of the Lord. She had a murderous hatred for the word of the Lord. Listen, Satan is always after the next generation. Always killing babies, always killing young, always killing the next generation. You watch for it. Why are we hearing so much about young people wanting to take their lives and commit suicide? It's a device of the enemy because Satan is always out for the next generation. Because he knows that God's a generational God. And Elijah, it looked to Elijah like he was all alone. And yes, sometimes in the seasons of your life and my life, it'll look like we're all alone in our conviction. It'll look like in my workplace, I'm the only one who's saying no to this, no to this. No, I don't want to see that girly picture on your phone. No, I don't want to hear that kind of gossip. No, I don't want to hear that kind of profanity. It will look like we're all alone. And ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we have to stand alone. But like Elijah, God has been creating events and happenings in our lives. If we've responded to his voice and not to the voice of our flesh that says, you were born for this. I've prepared you for this. Everything that you have gone through, God is saying, I've got you ready for this. If you've heard my voice, if you've responded in the midst of that, then you're stronger then. If not, then I'll create, God is saying, I'll create another test for you to go through. Not just because I want to test you, because I want some spiritual muscles to grow within you, God is saying. Happenings that say we're prepared for this. Happenings that allow us to stand on his word. No, I am not going to give in to this. This is what the word of God says. I'm not going to give in to anxiety and depression. I'm not going to give in to lust. I'm not going to give in to backbiting. I'm standing on your word. I'm not going to give in to these things. I'm going to worship you even when I don't feel like worshiping you. I'm going to raise a hallelujah. Because the melody is my weapon. I've been cultivating his voice. I've been rejecting my own voice. I really don't feel like doing this. I don't feel joyful. I don't feel happy. But I am rejecting that voice and hearing the voice of the Lord. That he gives joy to his people. These are seeds that have been sown. And some sown in sorrow. Yes. But you were built for this. You were built for this. You've come through some things. You've come through some things where the enemy has tried to take you out. But you stood strong. You worshiped in the midst of it. You stood by your conviction. Oh, you may have fallen off the wagon, so to speak. But get back on. It's all God's waiting for is just get back on. Stand for your convictions because look around you. You aren't alone. Elijah felt alone, but there were 100 prophets hidden away. Seeds that you've sown, some in sorrow, but the dry season, it's over. The dry season is over. I declare, I prophesy that into your life, into my life, into this church. The dry season is over. Raise a hallelujah. I feel like you're not getting this. The dry season is over. Cam, it's over. The dry season is over. It's over. The dry season is over. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. I'm tired of the famine. It's over. And I'm going to sing like never before. And I'm going to raise a hallelujah. And I'm going to depend on the goodness of God. Deuteronomy says the goodness of God. Listen, you sang it this morning. The goodness of God chases you down the street. God is after you with his goodness. And he's a generational God. The dry season is over, but it's going to take you and I hearing and obeying his voice. Confronting with courage and praying with perseverance about the very things that hunt you down and confront you. Interesting, should be underlined in your Bible. Verse 2. First of all, God says to him, I want you to go back. You're going to confront Elijah. 3.5 years you've lived in a drought. 3.5 years there's been hardly any food. But I've sustained you. I've given you supernatural sustenance. But now, Elijah, I'm telling you, you need to go and you need to, just like Moses, you need to go back to the things that have tried to destroy you. You need to confront those things. So we need to identify what has tried to destroy me. What are some things? What are some negative thoughts? What are some happenings in my life? What are some marriages that have, I'm divorced now, I'm out of that situation. Has the shame still tried to get a hold of you? We got to confront those things if we want the rain. We can't just stand with our hands up and say, God, send the rain, send the rain, send the rain. Because Elijah had to go back to the very things that were after him that was stopping the rain. And he had to confront those things. And you and I, with tenacity, with courage, with conviction and perseverance in intercession, we are going to have to go back to those things. And verse 2 says, so Elijah went. No argument, no discussion. So Elijah went. We just read it over, just glean over it. Just a couple of little words, a couple of little phrases. But he went to the very thing and the very people that were attacking him. Before the rain comes and the drought ends on Mount Carmel, you know that there's a showdown between the prophets of Baal and the prophet of God, which is awesome to preach on. I love this historical account of what happened. So the confrontation was, the result of the confrontation was the overthrow of evil. Remember in Ephesians what the church is for. To push back and overthrow evil. That's what the church is for. And that was the result of Elijah's. And then in chapter 18, verse 39. Am I there yet or am I in 17? Yeah. The people repented before Elijah. Verses 36 to 37 talk about courage, conviction, more perseverance, more intercession in 17. And all of that was foundation. All of that's foundation of where I'm going this morning in chapter 18. Chapter 18, verses 41 and 46. And Elijah said to Ahab, he's on the Mount of Carmel, right? There's been this big confrontation, which again, I don't have time to go into. But he says, go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. And so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed down to the ground, and he put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And so he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And 7 times he said, go again. And then it came to pass on the 7th time that he said, there's a cloud, as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. And so he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. And it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and the wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Verse 41, back up there. There is a sound. There was no sound. There was no wind. There was no cloud. There was no rain. But in the spirit, Elijah heard a sound. What he heard was the voice of God. What do you hear? Circumstances? Don't let your circumstances define you. Don't let your circumstances say, well, that's obviously not going to happen. My children, my grandchildren, that's obviously not going to happen because look what's happening. Don't let your circumstances define that. Hear the voice of the Lord. What's your posture? Elijah bowed himself before the ground. He'd already learned how to intercede. He'd learned how to lay on a dead body. He'd learned how to call that woman's who had lack. He had learned how to hear the voice of the Lord and tell her what to do so that sustained her and him. Because what you give out will sustain you as well. Oh, that's good. What you give out will sustain you as well. I'll say it again. What you give out will sustain you as well. Your encouragement, the word that you give out will be the word that will sustain you. The healing that you pray over somebody else will sustain you as well. What's your posture? Do we just keep standing upright, going along with what we're doing, or do we bow ourselves before God? Do we keep looking, even when we hear there is nothing? Even when the servant comes back 7 times, even when the people that I've surrounded myself with say, that's not going to happen, that can't happen, that can't happen. Are we going to keep looking? Are we going to keep saying, I know it's there because I heard it? Don't be blinded by the circumstances. You've heard from God. Don't allow the testimony of the little cloud. Elijah could have said, a little cloud. The size of a man's hand. You can barely see that in the sky. Just a tiny cloud. But Elijah said, it's all I need. All I need to see is that little cloud. And then I'm going to tell you, get up and run. Because there is going to come an abundance of rain. Don't allow the testimony of something small to intimidate you. Well, it was just a little. It's just a little thing I felt this morning when we were singing. I just felt one little word. Don't allow the testimony of something little to intimidate you. Expect the supernatural hand of God on your life and expect the rain. If the rain doesn't come in the spirit realm, you know, y'all know what I'm talking about. Please nod at me. So I'm not talking about physical rain. But if it doesn't come, then re-examine. God, is there something in my life that's hindering, that's stopping that rain? Show me what it is. Because until then, I'm just going to keep worshiping. I'm just going to keep interceding. And then Elijah girded up his loins. Gather up all the things that hold you back. Tuck them in your belt of truth and run. Like never before with the word of God. Scripture says that Elijah went up to Mount Carmel and bowed down to the ground, put his face between his knees, which is a posture of passion, it's a posture of laboring, and it's a posture of intercession. The cloud of promise came, and the rain exploded out of what had been a clear blue sky. As he sought God, Elijah's face was between his knees. James talks about Elijah. Do you know Elijah's going to be one of the ones on the Mount of Transfiguration? So he's not just an Old Testament guy. He's in the New Testament as well on the Mount of Transfiguration. James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it can change the climate of your family, your home, your situation, and a nation. The effectual, fervent prayer. Fervent means it's a word for spiritual energy. It's energized prayer that is fervently entered into. The effectual, fervent prayer availeth much. And so when we see nothing, when we hear nothing, let's listen for the word of the Lord. Thundering, or maybe that still small voice. I prophesy the dry season is over. It's in my heart, it's in my spirit. The dry season is over, and there is a cloud beginning to swell. What rain are you believing God for? When we stand and sing that song, what rain are you asking God for? What does it mean to you when you say, God, send the rain, send the rain? What does it mean to you? Identify it. The rain of the Holy Spirit. Are you speaking the word of God over your circumstances? Or are you under your circumstances? He's the God of our circumstances. Let's see things the way that God sees them. Don't let the devil lie to you and mock your prayers. If there are things in your life that hinder your walk with the Lord, let the Holy Spirit speak to those situations. Let him create a place where your faith can grow instead of always running from that place. I don't know, because I haven't been out there much lately, I don't know if it's still the same. We're a different church, but I don't know if people are still church hopping to the degree they were 20 years ago. It was like an influx of people because they were discouraged. The pastor said something about this. And I think, but God's trying to create something within you. I think there are times when people should leave churches. Yeah, I do. Present company accepted. But I think there are times when you don't line up, when you can't line up with what's being said over the pulpit or what the theology. Yeah, there are times. But there used to be just so much going from church to church, looking for. If we would just stand and hold our position, we would see faith arise. God would arise faith within us. Elijah's prophetic declaration of the promised rain is followed by an intense time of intercession. And speaking of intercession, in the next little while, we're going to begin some teaching with an intercession group. You should be interested. A girl from Brampton that I know is going to agree to come and teach us on intercessory prayer. And it's my desire that many, many of us would come, and men and women just come and learn how to pray and how to intercede before the Lord, because we're not going to make it without that. Our little prayers of, as my friend called them, little toilet prayers. While I'm doing my thing in the morning on the toilet, I say a little prayer to God, and then that's it for the day. It's not going to cut it. We're coming to the day that I just told you about in Elijah's day. We're coming to a day, we're in that day now, where sin is rampant and it's normal. We're the weird ones. Because we stand for this. We stand for marriages. We stand for marriage not living together. We stand for things that are based on the scripture. We stand for those things. And we are the odd man out. What's killing the voice of the prophets? What killed the voice of the prophets was worshiping other gods. Elijah spoke forth the fulfillment of the promise and committed himself to pray persistently until the promise was manifest. James 5 says, Elijah was like us. And you and I are God's instrument here on earth. God, send the rain. Let it rain. Amen? Let that little seed that I planted in sorrow grow again. Rebecca, can you help us and lead that song for us this morning? Father, thank you this morning that there is a cloud, and we're in tune with you, and we see that cloud. Small as it might seem to the naked eye, we see it as your promise coming. We thank you for that cloud, Lord. This morning I ask you, Holy Spirit, that if there are things in my life, if there are things in the church's life, if there are things in the people's lives that are hindering the rain coming in the spirit sense, I ask you to reveal it. You are the revealer. I thank you for your supply. I thank you for your supernatural supply. I thank you that you know exactly where I'm at, and you still speak today. Thank you, God, for the promise of spiritual rain. Father, as we sing this song, let it be Would you hear our voices as prophetic voices this morning, God? Would you hear our voice and hear our heart this morning as we cry out to you, sometimes to receive your love, to receive the rain? We declare, God, by your Spirit, the dry season is over. It is over. It can be over. God, we give testimony of your goodness, your faithfulness, and we tell you we love you. We love you this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. I am going to ask that you come forward.